If you have a Bible, we're going to look at that passage from Acts chapter 8, verse 26 following, page 917 in the church Bibles. And I want to use this passage to talk about what happens to someone to enable them to be baptized. I mean, for maybe a number of us this afternoon, what we're doing later, walking down into the sea in our normal clothes, is something which is quite strange. And I want to show you what has happened before we've got to this point. And then I want to finish by asking you that question that the Ethiopian asks Philip at the end of that passage. What stops me then from being baptized? And that will be a challenge for all of us. But I also want to draw some similarities between this story, between Philip and the Ethiopian civil servant, and also to the things that have happened to me and Shane over the past couple of years. And as I was reading this week, I tried to put myself in Philip's shoes, or his sandals probably. I wonder how he felt. He's going about his business, being a missionary in the Jerusalem area, and suddenly the Holy Spirit tells him to go down to the south, to an area quite possibly he's not familiar with, down into the desert. And as he gets down there, then he's told to go and talk to this strange person that he doesn't know from Adam. And I wonder, is he feeling a little bit apprehensive here? I know Philip isn't English like me and needing an introduction to someone before you go and say, how do you do, and break through all of those sorts of things. He's probably got far more of a Mediterranean temperament. But even still, he's going up to talk to someone he doesn't know at all. Does he feel a little bit overwhelmed as he realises that this person is in the equivalent of a Bentley or a Rolls Royce? He is a very important VIP. He is the Chancellor of the Exchequer of Ethiopia. He is a wealthy, influential, important man. And I think Philip's a little bit nervous, a little bit overall, but very excited as well, because he knows he's going to have the opportunity of talking about Jesus to this person. Well, 2 years ago, Caroline, Shane's mother-in-law, Robin's mum, she asked me after church if I would be willing to go to talk to her son-in-law, Shane. And you sensibly very, not too specific about what we're going to talk about, but you felt that Shane and probably I would benefit from going to see one another. Well, I didn't know what to expect. I made the phone call, you gave me the number, and Robin, you answered the phone, and you didn't really know me from a PPI salesman or someone like that, but again, you were welcoming and kind, and told Shane that I'd called, and we arranged for a meeting anyway. I had never met you. I can remember walking down to your house. I was a bit scared. I was rehearsing all the sorts of answers that you might come up with to a hostile person who wants to know what on earth is going on in life and what does God think he's doing. And I was praying every step of the way as I got to your house. And I remember being quite intimidated when you opened the door. Shane is very wide, as you'll have noticed. He filled the door. My first impression was that he was a wrestler, and if he'd wanted to, he could have thrown me from there straight into Southampton Water. And yet, as we started to talk in your kitchen, it was just amazing how God had prepared the way. We had so much in common, and we had one great thing in common, which was faith in Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And one of the most encouraging things was on your table, your lovely battered kitchen table, was a Bible, and it was open. And I look at this story here for Philip. This must have been so encouraging as he gets closer to the Ethiopian civil servant. He can hear him reading, and he's reading something that he's familiar with. It's not Jerome K. Jerome, Three Men in a Boat. It's the prophet Isaiah. He's studying God's word. He'd been up to Jerusalem. He'd got hold of a copy of the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and he wants to know who it's all about. He says, is Isaiah writing this stuff about himself? Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? His life is taken away from the earth. Is Isaiah writing about Isaiah, or is he writing about someone else? And Philip smiles and says, well, let me explain. And this is our first point. What happened before he got baptized? Well, together they found Jesus. He didn't get into the chariot and say, well, let's turn around, let's go to a place, let's go to Jerusalem and see if we can find Jesus. They found Jesus in the Word, in the Gospel. And it must have been one of the greatest Bible studies ever. From this launch pad in Isaiah chapter 53, I think of this like Kazakhstan, where the rockets go up to the International Space Center, going around the earth. They started from here, and they've gone higher and higher, and they're discovering Jesus all over the Bible, seeing that everything is pointing to him and our need for him. And I imagine that Philip, as he's got this great opportunity of speaking the gospel to this man, would maybe have started with the fact that we need a savior. He could have found that from Isaiah chapter 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. We've wandered away from God. He would have said there's this one God, this great triune God. He's made us, he's made everything. He's made us for himself, to know him and to enjoy him and glorify him and be happy in him. And yet we've rejected God. We wanted to be God. You'd have taken him to Genesis 3, how we just drove God out of our lives and out of the picture, and yet were driven out of God's presence. How this has brought darkness and death and sadness. Philip could have said that emptiness, which is in every single one of us, that we try and fill with stuff, with experiences, with possessions, with popularity, with promotion, with power, with wealth. That can't fill that hole within us. We're made for God. And yet we've lost God. And that's not only left us sad, it's left us guilty because we've sinned against God. We need a saviour. We're lost. And then Philip could have said, and do you know what? God has sent us a saviour. He's someone unique. He's not just another person, a slightly better version of what's gone before throughout our human family. Salvation was so impossible, it meant that God had to become man to save us. You could have done that from Isaiah chapter 7, chapter 9. The virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. He'd be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We can't save ourselves, yet God, in his mercy, he wants us to be in his family. He's sent his Son to be our Saviour. Philip would have spoken about the salvation that this Jesus Christ has won. How he didn't come as a military commander just to smash us all, though he could have done. That would have been justice. But he's come in grace. He came to win salvation for us by sacrificing himself on the cross. It was all there in Isaiah chapter 53. It was for our sins that he was bruised and crushed. He carried our sins on himself. And God had to punish his own Son, who was perfect and blameless, so that his love and his mercy could reach those like Shane and me, and you, who were guilty. He put Jesus in our place and covered us with Jesus, washed us with his blood, covers us with his righteousness. Philip would have been able to say, maybe as the Ethiopian is reaching into his treasure chest to say, well, I need this. How much do I have to pay? He said, no. It's a gift. It's free. You could never earn this. It's not for the wealthiest. It's for those who will believe, who come as they are, broken, failed sinners, and who will trust in Jesus Christ to be their Saviour. And whoever they are, Jesus promises to save. This is a gift. We receive it through faith. For God so loved this world that didn't love him, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Somewhere in the story, they would have got on to baptism. They'd have needed to jump outside Isaiah to have got on to that. But he would have said, now you can declare your faith through baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. It's a declaration that you've been saved. You've been joined to Jesus in all that he's done. You've died with him. And yet you've risen to new life with Christ. And it's a statement of your union with Jesus. All the water in this world couldn't wash us clean. Not even the beautiful, clear, sparkling water of the Côte d'Azenetli. Not even that could wash us clean. It's only the blood of the Lord Jesus that washes us clean and the righteousness of Christ that covers us. And I imagine his conversation was like that, telling us about Jesus, finding him everywhere. Well, that's where we've been these past 2 years, haven't we? Finding Jesus in the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament, like finding Jesus in so much of the Old Testament. I've got you this book. We've got you this book. Because the church paid, I say, I've got you. The unfolding mystery, discovering Christ in the Old Testament. And it's just thrilling. I've been talking to you about it recently, and we'll carry on reading that through together. There should be a card for anyone else to sign. I don't know if it's been sealed, but please do sign the card or the book for Shay. But we've just had so much joy discovering Christ. And what has thrilled me is that even before I got really to know you properly, it was evident that your faith was in the Lord Jesus Christ. You were trusting in him alone. He was your saviour. He was real to you. Everything depended on him. You understood grace, that you couldn't earn God's salvation. You didn't have to work to get God to love you. You finally had understood God loved you because God loves you. And it's been so merciful and kind to you. So that brings me to the second question. What stops me from being baptised? Well, the only thing that should stop us from being baptised is that we don't believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Saviour. There might be other excuses that people will have, but we can shoot all of those excuses down. Someone might be thinking, well, I trust in Jesus, but I'm not good enough to be baptised. Oh, hang on a minute. Jesus Christ came to save those who could never, ever be good enough. Only he is good enough. Maybe there's someone who's thinking, I've been too bad. Done something in the past that is just unforgivable. No, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. His sacrifice of himself is sufficient, is able to save anyone. You trust him. He's your Lord and Saviour. You can be baptised. Maybe someone's thinking, I'm too young or too old. Or maybe I haven't got the right background. I love the way in the New Testament we've got people from Ethiopia. We've got Greek jailers. We've got people from Turkey. We've got Pharisees. We've got business women, slaves, prostitutes, thieves from Corinth. We've got all sorts of people from every possible background, every nationality being saved and brought together into the family of God. It's not what background you've got, it's who you're trusting. If there's someone thinking, I haven't got enough theology, I haven't passed any exams in theology, please, do you know Jesus? Are you trusting in him? He alone is able to save us. And if we're trusting him, we can be baptised. I suppose one thing that could have prevented us from baptising you today would have been a super low tide. But look, and even if it was a super low, we would have walked through the mud. We'd have gone to Hythe, wouldn't we? Halfway across. They wouldn't have been able to see us when we got there, but we would have waded through. We would have still got the baptism. That if you are personally trusting in Jesus Christ, there is nothing to stop you declaring your faith in baptism. But if you're not trusting in Jesus, then what you need is not baptism, but to find Jesus Christ and see who he is and what he's done and ask him to be your Lord and Saviour. And if this is something that is concerning you, then I'll give you several bits of advice. One from Callum here. Pick it up and read it. get a Bible, and find someone else who can help, like Philip, explain the scriptures to you. I'll be happy to do that. Shane would be happy to do that. There's scores of people here who would love to take the time to study God's word with you and show you how everything is pointing to Jesus Christ, a Saviour and Lord, who can save anyone as they come to faith in him. There's one similarity in the story as I close that I hope doesn't come true. I hope I don't get whisked away straight after the baptism, because I quite like to stay for tea and meet everybody else here and spend this great time. But I hope one other thing from the story does come true. You go on your way rejoicing. Amen.